Riding motorcycles is one of my passions. It's something I enjoy very, very much. It's a great stress relief. It's a lot of fun. It allows you to see things very differently from inside of a vehicle. That is my bike right there, 2007 Honda VTX 1300. It's very smooth. It's a lot of fun to ride. Out in Washington, we had a lot of members who had motorcycles, and we took a lot of trips together. Sometimes it would just be three or four of us guys going up to Mount Rainier, as you can see up there at the top. Other times it would be with couples, as you can see at the bottom. That's Susie riding on the back with me there. We would occasionally go up to a place called Wally's, which is a 1950s and 60s drive-in fast food place. Food was outstanding. The atmosphere was really neat. We rode all over the place in the cities, but mostly we like to get outside of the cities and ride. In 2019, Susie and I and another couple from church rode all the way from Western Washington to Montana. Now, the girls followed us in a car, and we rode our motorcycles until we got to Kalispell, and then we rode about 100 miles into the park, into Glacier. Beautiful scenery there. If you can look at the line over my shoulder on the side of the hill, that's actually the road coming up to where we are. That's how far away we are from that other mountain that's there. One of our favorite things to do was to circle Mount Rainier Park. Puyallup is where we would start. And sometimes we would go to the south and go around. Sometimes we would make that northern route and come around through the south. If you take the direct route all the way around, it's a little over 170 miles, but we would always jut into the park and back out in a number of places and usually spend an entire day, right about 200 miles or a little more, and enjoy God's creation. You can see where Tacoma is in the upper left. That's down on Puget Sound, so that's sea level. The top of Mount Rainier is 14,410 feet in that short distance there. It only takes about an hour to get up to about a mile high from where we were living, and where we were was only about 500 feet above sea level. August the 14th was an absolutely perfect Western Washington summer day. High was going to be about 78. No humidity. You can see the color of the skies. We began by riding across the north of the park and then coming in to Sunrise up there at the upper left. That is the eastern side of Mount Rainier. We then rode around to the south and came to a place that's called Paradise. Sunrise in the upper left is at 6,400 feet above sea level. It's the highest point you can drive to on the mountain. Paradise is about 6,000 feet. When we left there on this absolutely perfect day, one of our guys cut on his GoPro. Just like that, it went from a perfect day to a horrible day. That was me on the bike that just crashed. Here's some screenshots from it. It was entirely my fault. Going into the turn, I missed the apex and I was out too wide. And the speed I carried through the turn put me out of position for the next turn. So I had to make a hard left, and when I did, the bike landed on the highway bar, the safety bar that goes down. When the pressure hit the safety bar, it picked the front tire up off the ground, and I lost direction. And you can see the sparks coming off the highway bar right here. And it reached a point where I had to ditch the bike or else I was going into the trees with the bike, and that would probably have been fatal. If you look just over the fender well, you can see a blue line. That's me rolling. The bike is going over to the right through the dust. I'm going over to the left. I pushed the bike away from me and decided to ride it out on the asphalt by myself. My bike hit this tree over here. In the upper left picture, you can see that the bark is off of that tree. It hit the tree, and then the tree directed the bike at me. And the bike ended up at my feet, and I'm in the gully up above where the guy's standing. That hole in the middle there is where I ended up, and it doesn't look like much until you see a 6'2" guy standing down inside of it. And you can see the tree behind him that the bike rode and then came down in the ditch with me. Over to the left, you can see where the bike went off the road, taking dirt with it. There's where I flat spotted the highway bar, trying to get the bike to turn. That's my hip over there on the right. It's my arm in the middle the day of. And the picture over to the left is my arm a week later. And you can see the bruising set in on my arm. Here's my helmet. It destroyed my helmet. Even on a perfect day, when you think you've spiritually got everything figured out, something can go wrong. Are you wearing your armor? This is what I was wearing when I crashed. These pants didn't even tear them. They're Kevlar lined. These boots. There's my helmet. But you can't ever wear it again after you crash, because it has impact on the inside that it absorbs, and that impact is now gone from the helmet. If you ever hit on that spot again, you're hitting head on pavement. But it scraped all the way down this helmet. That's a $350 helmet. What's your life worth? Gloves. Bad thing was, when we got to Paradise, it was such a pretty day that I took off a piece of my armor. And that's why my arm got chewed up and destroyed. I've got a huge scar on my arm right here. I don't know if you can see it from where you are. But this right here would have taken the impact. And I would probably have bruised my arm. But I wouldn't have torn my arm up like I did. I wore this the other day talking to you guys. And I said I was going to talk to you about this. Even when you think everything's perfect, you need every piece of your armor. When you're on that spiritual high, you might just miss the turn by this much going into it. And coming out the other side, you got nowhere to go. Satan's going to throw some stuff at you. He's after you. Remember, we're fighting a spiritual battle here. And the battle's tough. And even though you're wearing your armor, you might get beat up some. I walked away from that accident. Well, it wasn't an accident, it was a crash. The tall guy that's standing in the hole, he's a flight medic on helicopters. He was the first paramedic in the state of Montana. Good friend of mine. He was the deacon of our safety and security team at church. Super guy. I did weddings for two of his kids. I mean, our families are really close. I think Susie was just talking with his wife yesterday or day before. He was the third vehicle in line, third bike. When he pulled up, he was yelling, "Don't touch him, don't move him," and looking for a place where they could land a helicopter to get me out of there. And when he got there, I'd already been doing self-triage from the head down to make sure I could move and I was okay. But I tumbled and I hit the far side of that ditch and ended up against in that gully. He picked me up. I checked my legs. They held me. I dusted off and I climbed out of the ditch. And all I had was this torn up place on my arm and bruises on my hip. You know why? Because I had this on. If I didn't have this on right here, my rib cage, sternum, a lot of things could have been broken right here. And you know what your rib cage and your sternum and everything protects? Vital organs underneath. That's why I wear this. If I didn't have these Kevlar pants on, if I didn't have these steel-soled boots, if I didn't have this on, I probably wouldn't have walked away. If I'd had a cheap helmet, just something to satisfy the state of Washington so I could wear a helmet, I probably wouldn't have survived. I slid on my head when I ejected from the bike. I slid on my arm and my head and my side until my boots caught and then tumbled me. You're going to face a lot of stuff that you don't ever see coming in your spiritual life. You might be, hey, not me, I got it going on, you know, Satan, get away from me, everything's cool and all this. And Satan is a lot smarter than you. He knows a lot more than you do. And he's been at this a lot longer than you have. That's why you've got to put on the full armor of God. I should have been killed in that crash, and I wasn't. God wasn't finished with me yet, or he's trying to teach me some kind of valuable lesson, perhaps. But you got crashes coming in your life. How many of you met our friend Angie that was here this last week with the blonde curly hair? She had lunch with Jan Osejo today. And then she was coming by the building to tell me bye. And in between there and here, she got a phone call from her daughter, and her daughter's got cancer. Lymphoma. 35. Twin boys, 9 years old. What's coming at you next? You don't know. You don't know. You got to be ready. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've talked about how important it is to recognize that each of these components of the armor tie directly back into the Word of God. The Word of God is our armor. And you can't just take the fun stuff that you like. You got to have it all. And some of it's not comfortable. Some of it might even sound mean. But God knows what's best for us, and he's prepared a way for us that will help us survive these attacks, number one, and number two, survive those attacks into our eternal reward. The armor is the Word of God. And what part are you going to leave out? I left my jacket out, and I paid the price for it. Fortunately, when I started tumbling, I tucked my arms. If my arms had been out to the side, I'd probably broken both shoulders and both arms. Because I was doing about 35 when I crashed. Your armor on a motorcycle, that's your seatbelt and your airbags. That's all you got. In your spiritual life, your armor, your seatbelt, your airbag, is the Word of God. No other passage in all the Scripture helps us to see how important this is for the Christian to have a proper knowledge of what's in God's Word. Without it, we're naked, we're helpless. If I'm out there riding in a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops, they're scraping me up with a shovel. I mean, it's that simple. I was dead without my protection and without God's providence, of course. But God gave me enough sense to put this stuff on, too. You can say, oh, God's got my back, and you go out in a tank top and cut off blue jeans and go ride your motorcycle. No, I don't think so. It allows us to stand. And we talked about how important it is when you look at this armor, it's all frontal armor. Because we're not supposed to turn and run. We're supposed to stand. Take a stand. Okay? Sometimes you got to retreat, but you got to face the attack when you're in the retreat. You can't turn and run. You've got to protect yourself. And you can't do it on your own. So let me direct your attention tonight to Psalm 19. I'm not going to talk specifically about the helmet and about the shield. We've already talked about those, the different components, and it'd be redundant to go back through the different aspects of it. So I want to take you to a little bit different section tonight, and we'll tie it in with everything that we've been talking about and why it's so important. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May God bless the reading of his word. This is a beautiful psalm, and it covers a number of things, but we're going to focus mostly on this middle section here, verses 7 through 9. Give really close attention to what the psalmist is saying, because this is critical for us. This is a learning moment for us. This is an armor enhancement moment when it comes to God's word. The law. There are six things that he mentions and connects them with the word of God. The law is perfect. What does it do? It restores or converts the soul. But I don't want to be told what to do. Anybody like to be told what to do? Of course not. Hey, you guys are away from home, most of you, right? Yeah, you do what you want. Or can you? You know, the law is perfect. Who gave us the law? God did. Who wired our brains? God did. Who gave us our emotions? God did. So you think he's going to write a law that's going to twist or pervert the way that our brains and our emotions work together? No. When our brains and emotions don't work together rightly, who's perverted it? Not God, it's us. We're the ones. Because we've allowed Satan to come in and to affect us negatively with temptations, with desires, with whatever it may be, and then we give in. That's what happens. His testimonies are sure, they are certain, they do not change, and they make wise the simple. Okay. I know you guys think you're pretty smart, right? I know I am. I mean, I've got a master's degree. I've had 2 years towards a PhD. You know, I'm pretty smart. My IQ's in the top 2%. Pretty smart. God says I'm simple. See, because when I compare myself with other people, I'm comparing myself to the wrong standard. God says I'm simple, and the only way I can be made wise, not smart, wise, is through God's sure and certain testimonies. I had a great aunt, and she helped raise my dad in Montgomery, Alabama. She was an interesting person, to say the least. But whenever you went outside the lines, you started coloring outside the lines with your activities or your words, you understand what I mean? She would always say, you're getting too big for your britches. Right? We're simple. We need to be made wise. And the only way we can be made wise is to go to the one thing that we know of as sure, and that's God's word. His statutes or his precepts, depending on your translation, they are right. They're right. Don't ever doubt that God isn't right. You know, in Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 40 and verse 22, 700 years before Christ comes, it says that God sits over the circle of the earth. The Hebrew word for circle there is kuk. We would spell it in English, K-H-U-G, kuk, right? Kug is a three-dimensional sphere, like a ball. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah wrote down that the earth was a ball. What was the prevailing thought back then? Well, a lot of the people that were pretty smart thought it was flat. Now we think it's flat again, don't we? That's interesting. This is flat right here. So the earth must be flat. Okay. I'm not going to get into all that. But God's word is right. Okay. It doesn't matter. You can compare anything historically. You can compare anything scientifically that the Bible speaks of, and it's always right. How many of you know how George Washington died? Anybody know? How did he die?
Medical malpractice.
Medical malpractice. Why? They were bleeding him to get rid of his pneumonia, and he died of blood loss. That was in the late 1700s, but yet the book of Leviticus from 1500 years before Christ says that the life is in the blood. It's right. You can trust it. Now see, when I was growing up, they taught us he died of pneumonia. See, they didn't tell us about the bloodletting. I had to learn that later. You know. Of course, history kind of fluctuates a little bit. But those right precepts rejoice our heart. Why? Because every time we go back to God's word, it's right. And we can rejoice in it. You know, we've got, over here on campus, you probably got a couple of professors that don't believe in the Bible. That'd be my guess. There'd be a couple of them, right? And there's probably a lot of students over there that just follow suit. Maybe even coming from families that taught them the Bible wasn't true. You can rejoice knowing that the Bible is always right. You don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to be proud about it. But you can rejoice and know they're wrong. You're right. And when that door opens and you have an opportunity to talk to them about that, take advantage of it. But don't be mean. Don't beat them over the head. Well, you know you're going to hell, don't you? I mean, where are you going to go with that conversation after that comment, you know? I mean, seriously, talk to them about the truth. Just talk to them. Tell them what God's done for you. His commandments are pure. They are without any contamination whatsoever. They're pure. And they enlighten the eyes. In other words, now your spiritual eyes are now opened to what's happening around you. The fear of the Lord is clean. How long is God's word going to last? It endures forever. You guys know who Voltaire was? French philosopher, Age of Reason, smart guy, real smart. Not very wise, but he was extremely smart. He said that reason, human reason had become so advanced that within 50 years, the Bible would be gone. That was in the late 1700s. 50 years later, he's dead and gone. And his house that he lived in, that he wrote a lot of his philosophies in, had been turned into a printing press. Guess what they were printing in his house? They were printing Bibles in his house. Don't mock God. He's been at this forever. We've been at it for that long, if that long, right? His judgments are true. They're never false under any circumstance. Titus 1, verse 2, Hebrews 6, 18, both say God cannot lie. His judgments are always true. And they are righteous altogether. Folks, Psalm 19, 7 through 9, that ties us right back into the armor of God. It tells us and it reinforces why God's word is so important. And yet, it's written almost 1,100 years before Paul was inspired to pen this letter to the Ephesian church. God's word, his law, his testimonies, his statutes, all of those things are more precious and more to be desired than gold, even fine gold. I got this thing right here. That's gold. It's a replacement. I lost the first one on the soccer field when the boys were really small and it was cold. And I was clapping and didn't realize, and it was gone. And we searched the grass for an hour afterwards and never found it. So I replaced it. I replaced it about 1995, 96. Paid $85 for it. It's gold. This thing's worth about $500 today to get the same ring. Gold is considered a precious metal because it's rare and it has value as a commodity. Yet when compared with God's word, this might as well be coal. It's nothing. You know what's going to happen to this one day? It's going to melt and to never be seen again. Just like everything around us. It's going to be gone. It's important, it's valuable now, and after I die, it might mean something to my family for a time, but it's eventually going to go away. It is more to be desired than gold, yes, even fine gold. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You guys like honey? Yeah? I do too. I put it in my oatmeal every morning. Raw honey, unfiltered. It's good for your allergies, boost your immune system. It's awesome. And if you ever took a spoonful of it and just stuck it in your mouth, your teeth would hurt the rest of the day. It would taste great, but it's so sweet. You got to be careful. You got any sensitive teeth in there, you know, it's going to get a hold of you. But God's word in your mouth is sweeter than that. Not in the sense of sweet versus salty, but sweeter in the sense of its meaning and its purpose. When you are speaking and God's word is in your mouth, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, the armor of God doesn't talk about what we do with our mouths. The Bible speaks very highly of where God's word needs to be, and not only in our hearts and in our minds, but also in our mouth. Our mouths get us in the most trouble too, right? By them, by these statutes, by God's word, by his testimonies, by his precepts, his commandments, by the fear of the Lord, by all of those things, your servant is warned. But I just want to love like Jesus. Well, I want you to love like Jesus too. Have you ever actually read Jesus' teachings? He does a lot of warning in there. You know why? Because he loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. And he knows that if you're left to your own devices, you're going to go off and find yourself lost. Warnings are important. How many of you have ever had a warning light come on in your vehicle? You watch Big Bang Theory? What did Penny always do? She covered it up with a piece of tape. Sheldon would always say, your light's on. She said, oh, that's not important. It's been a long time. And finally, one day, they're out riding, and what happened? Her car quit. If your oil light comes on, if you don't have gauges, my dad used to call those idiot lights because they were for people that couldn't read a gauge. You know, for temperature and all that, you just get a warning light. Well, by the time that light comes on, you're in trouble. You can't, if you don't see the gauge climbing, you're in trouble when that light comes on. If you ignore that light, you're going to seize up your engine and you're going to have to total your car. Warnings are for our benefit. God's word warns us. By them, your servant is warned. Why do we need warnings? Because sometimes the bridge is out. And you don't want to just keep riding down that road if the bridge is out. In keeping them, there is great reward. What happens? Ultimately, if we keep God's word, by the precious grace, mercy, and love of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to inherit this incredible reward. But even in this life, there is great reward. I want you to think about something with me just very briefly. There's a select group of people in this room right now because we're all on this path trying to keep God's word. And within this room, there are truly no strangers because we're family. We're bought with one blood. We have one Father, one Spirit. We've been added to the one body by the one baptism. We share in the one hope because we abide by the one faith. I'm telling you, there's a great reward right here for us. If we're only thinking about heaven as the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, we're missing out on a great life here. You got people here who love you and that want what's best for you. That's why you're here. That's why we're here tonight. Who can understand his errors? How do you know when you do wrong? How do you know? I mean, if you're left to your own devices, how do you know? You don't. But in God's word, you know. And when you find out through God's word, what do? You seek correction. When you say, oh, I think I need to do this. I need to be doing a better job of this, and I need to not do this so much. How can you know? You know because God has told us these things. And he starts praying, keep your servant from presumptuous sin. You know, there's so many sins. And we all fall trap to them from time to time because we're still human and we're still on this earth. And hopefully we see and we pray and we ask God for his guidance and his strength to help us through so we can stay away from some of those things. Because where's our battlefield? It's in the spiritual realm. And that's where our sin life is. It may reveal itself in physical ways, but our sin life is in the spiritual realm, just like our salvation is in the spiritual realm. And there are competing entities. And Satan's very good at what he does. If he wasn't, you wouldn't have the majority of this world under his sway. Depending on your translation, it'll say the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. You know, those are not good things. And he's working overtime. He knows what's going on in here. He knows when you're trying to do the right thing, and he's going to try to do something to slow you down, trip you up. And it may not be an outright sinful thing, but it may be something to distract you from what is good and right. Because those distractions can be just as destructive as an out-and-out sin. Let them, talking about those sins, let them not have dominion over me. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 6. And when we gave up our former life in being immersed in water into his death, raised to walk in a new life, that sin no longer has dominion over you, that you're going to be a slave to whomever you obey, whether sin leading to death or righteousness leading to obedience. That's what it's going to be. But he's asking, and we need to be asking that same thing. Then, when God protects us, then I will be blameless. I'll be innocent. Now, blameless is a word that is found throughout the New Testament. And it is a word that means no unrepented of sin. It doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean completely sinless. It is a word that means that you're keeping short accounts with God. You're going to him regularly and you're getting things right. You don't allow unrepented of sin to continue to dwell in your heart and in your mind. You get those things out of the way and you move on. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. Cleanses there is present and continuing action. It shows its efficacy at the beginning, and it shows its efficacy moving forward. While we're walking in the light, we're being cleansed. There was an old black preacher back in the 20th century. His parents were freed slaves. His name was Marshall Keble. There's some people around Valdosta that probably still remember him very well because he did a lot of preaching there. If you go ask your parents or your grandparents, they'll know who Marshall Keble is. Has sixth grade education. During Jim Crow, at the height of segregation, he baptized over 40,000 people and 30,000 were white. How do you do that? Because that man had the word in him. He wasn't book educated, school educated, but he knew God's word backwards and forward. And he said about 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he said, that's God's washing machine. It just keeps cleansing you over and over and over again. I've never forgotten that word picture. Unbelievable, because it's a continuing thing. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God's not up there waiting to throw a lightning bolt and blow you up every time you mess up. He's up there waiting for you to come to him. We got to keep those short accounts. We got to be blameless. And this is probably a verse most of us have heard most of our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we've got God's word in our life, we're going to be protected. When we go too fast into a curve and we don't hit that apex, we come out of the middle and we go into a hard left turn, and you got 0.2 of a second to decide what you're going to do, you better have your armor on. I should have been killed in that moment. I've seen people killed in lesser crashes than the one I was in. But I had on the gear that I needed to protect me. And I had a God in heaven looking down on me as well. But I had that gear. And if you want to come up and see this helmet after we're done, you come look at it and you can see where I slid all the way across. And that would have just ripped my head right off. And in your spiritual life, you're going to hit one of those curves. You might hit a bunch of those curves. And you better make sure you've got your helmet of salvation on, your shield of faith, your belt of truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only way you're going to get through this spiritual war that we're in. You will not succeed any other way. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we thank you so much. You have blessed us so much. We're so thankful to be able to be here tonight. We're so thankful for your precious word. We're grateful, Father, that you loved us enough to provide us what we needed to keep us safe in this battle that we're in. Help us to constantly look back to you, constantly appeal to your word. Help us to be prayerful always for one another as well as for ourselves. We can't fight this battle without you. We can't fight it of our own strength. And we don't need you to strengthen our strength. We need you to send us your strength. Help us to walk in your strength each and every day, Father. And help us to help those others who are in this battle, that they may find this blessed assurance as we have, that they may enjoy this great reward. But in all ways and in all things, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.